I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you could locate verses 17 and 18. That's what I'll be reading for our scripture reading this morning for the sermon, but we're actually going to be going beyond that. 1 Corinthians, though. We started last week a study through the book of 1 Corinthians, and which I suspect as well 2 Corinthians. Looking forward to working our way through these two. There are two books that we often turn to in reference. And I've preached some pretty large sections from it already. So it really makes sense to just kind of fill in the gaps and preach through these two books. And I trust that it will be edifying for us as a church as we do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let me read verses 17 and 18. The word of the Lord says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. After I pray, I'd like to share with you this morning a message entitled, "The Message of the Cross, What Is It to You?" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's so good to be with your people this morning, people that you've called out of the world. God, by your grace, you've done that, and you willed to make known to us the riches of your glory, and I thank you. Father, afresh for that this morning, it is just a great joy to be here. And Father, I'm thankful for all of your people. I thank you for everyone here, and Lord, the ones who maybe couldn't be here this morning with us. But Father, it's just my prayer for us as a church that Jesus Christ would be fully formed in each of us. And Lord, that corporately as a church, we would so manifest the love of Jesus in our lives toward one another. And Father, that the cross of Jesus would so impact our oneness, our unity, our oneness of mind and our oneness of spirit. Father, I pray this morning that the cross of Jesus would have that effect in us. And Lord, I pray for any here today who are thinking about becoming Christians, who are considering the gospel. Father, I ask you by your grace that today and the days to come, Lord, soon, that you would open their hearts like you did Lydia, so that they can receive the message of the cross and the salvation that comes through that message. We know, Lord, that it's because of you that we are in Christ. It's not because of ourselves, but it's of you that we are in Christ, who is to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Father, Christ is our glory, and I pray, Lord, your word would be used today to remind us all of that, and that it would be true for each one. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We're going to continue to work through this passage of Scripture and really focusing on today the message of the cross. If you look there at verse 18, Paul says, "For the message of the cross." The word "message" could be the word of the cross. But he says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, I ask the question here a little bit as I'm wrestling with this. Why this verse 18? And then you go back to verse 17 that I read as well, and we looked at this last week. And, you know, Paul points out here that Christ did not send him to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And that was not to be done with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ, in other words, lest the message of the cross should be made of no effect. So let's begin to work through this. The first thing I'd like to point out to you is why the message of the cross, verses 17 and 18. And the first thing we see really in the context here is that contentions call for it. Last week we saw the church's calling in Christ in verses 4 through 9. And we also saw in verses 10 through 17 the church's contentions in Corinth. So this church had some pretty major contentions. Chloe's household had reported it to Paul. And you can see there in verse 12 what those contentions were. There were these groups that were highlighting different people. Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. And they each sort of had their group and they each sort of had their celebrity preacher, except for Christ, but that group was probably a little bit more religious or better than the rest of them, they may have thought. But they each one had the person that they were following or the person that they were amazed by, rather than all of them being amazed by Christ. And you'll notice here that I have in the parentheses up there, chapter 1, verse 10, through where? Chapter 3, verse 23. And the reason I have that like that is because I want to point out to you today that Paul's not going to another topic when he's talking about the message of the cross. When he starts here in verse 10 talking about these contentions, this continues all the way through chapter 3, verse 23, the end of it. Well, I'll prove it to you in verse 21 of chapter 3. He says, "Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's." You see, he covers through these next two chapters, through the rest of chapter 1, through chapter 2, and through chapter 3, he's still dealing with this contention. It's a big deal. I guess you could say he uses almost a quarter of the book, not quite that, to deal with contentions with the Corinthians. So I wanted to highlight that to you, that contentions call for it. He's not leaving it. He's still dealing with this. But we also see here that baptism is nothing without it. Baptism is nothing without it. He begins to talk about these people that he's baptized. There in Corinth, he listed them out in verses 14 through 16. But he says in verse 17 that Christ didn't send him to baptize people. Baptism doesn't save anybody. And baptism is nothing apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're just going through some kind of ceremony, some kind of religious ceremony. You're just getting your body washed with water. It means nothing apart from the gospel of Christ, the cross of Christ. It means nothing apart from faith in Jesus Christ, believing in Him as your Savior, the one who died for our sins, was buried and rose again on the third day. Without belief in Jesus, any ceremonial washing or anything else of religious nature means nothing apart from Jesus. Well, it's not only faith, but also we know repentance. Because we are to have faith toward God, toward Christ, but repentance toward God. Acts chapter 20. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Guys, it's essential that we know that we understand that about the gospel of Jesus. Baptism means nothing without it. But in verse 17 and 18, we see this as well, that the effects of it are critical. The effects of the gospel, the effects of the preaching of the cross are critical. Where do you get that from? All right, so if you look at the end of verse 17, he says, "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So in other words, Paul's saying, all right, if the gospel gets preached and there's all of this other stuff added to it, if there's all of this eloquence, if there's all of this excellence of speech like they would have valued in that day and looked for in that day, much like we do today. Hey, if you turn the television on and you look at some preachers, you go to some sermons, if you want to call them that, that are preached, there's all kinds of things going on up there on that stage. You know, from slick performances to all sorts of surroundings and things to be hip and cool to those who are listening. And what happens is, when there's all of these things going on, the message of the cross that we are sinners and that Christ died to save us from our sins is drowned out. And they may hear about Jesus, and they may hear a little bit about sin, and they may hear a little bit about the gospel and the cross, but it's a very little amount so that it actually has no effect, but the thing that's making the difference is everything that is cloaked in. And so Paul is really warning here against that. The message of the cross can be made of no effect if it is by the way that it's preached. Now, here's the two effects that I would point out to you from verse 18. There are two effects. First one's this: it's foolishness to the perishing. The gospel, the preaching of the cross, has that effect. Those who are perishing outside of Christ, they look at that cross and they say, this is stupid. Makes no sense. It's foolish. That man who died 2,000 years ago, a Jew from Nazareth, hung on a cross for 6 hours, died there a criminal's death. It would be like us worshiping somebody who was put to death in a gas chamber or in the electric chair. Because that's what the crucifixion was. It was capital punishment. And when society or the world looks at this, those who are perishing look at it, they say it's foolishness. You people are crazy. But there's another effect here. It's the power of God to the being saved. In verse 18, he says that, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Do you remember in your life when the cross of Christ became to you the power of God? Where it wasn't at one time before that, but then, when you came to believe in Christ crucified, risen again on the third day, you did not look at that cross the same ever again. Because what looks like an instrument of foolishness to the world, to you looks like life from the dead. So, to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now I want to revisit something with you real quick. You know, I talked a moment ago about the cross of Christ being cloaked in eloquence, excellence of speech. So I asked myself the question, and I wrestled with this for a little while because I really wanted to know the answer to this, because it seems like Paul's saying here, hey, the gospel can be preached in that way. And it does get preached in that way. So I asked myself the question, if the true preaching of the cross of Christ produces these two things, foolishness to those who are perishing and the power of God to those who are the being saved, what does the gospel do that is preached in worldly wisdom? And I think I have the answer to that question found in chapter 2. And we'll get there in time, probably next week. But chapter 2 tells us this, and I have to go ahead and give you a little insight. Maybe I wish I hadn't given it to you by next week, because I could probably use that in my sermon in a good way to keep you maybe tuned in. But verse 4, he says here to them of chapter 2, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now here it is in verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, there's a danger when the gospel's preached in an impure way or in a way that is cloaked with a lot of other shiny stuff around it, that people look at it and they say, yeah, Jesus, yeah, he died. Yeah, I'm a sinner. That's all good. That's all fine. But man, look at that preacher. Look at that church. Look how amazing all that is. So where's their faith end up being found? A lot of times, not always, because God uses His gospel how He wants to. But a lot of times, the faith of that individual that they have ends up being in the person who preached it, or the wisdom by which they preached it, rather than in the wisdom of God, which is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we'll talk about that more later. Let's go to point number 2. What does the message of the cross do? What does the message of the cross do? This is pretty clear. Again, I'm not trying to iron out every wrinkle as we're going through 1 Corinthians. I'll introduce a lot of this to you, and as you want to iron out these wrinkles and study it and dig into it more, I encourage you to do that, to be a student of the Word. And like I told one of my sons earlier last week, when you hear something taught, you've got to be Berean in your understanding, in your reaction to it. You've got to be one who hears it taught, but you don't just say, okay, that I got it all. I heard everything that was said. That's the way it is. No, you should open up your Bible and study it yourself. And you should search out the Scriptures to make sure the things that you've heard are true. Be Berean. All right, so what does the message of the cross do? Here's the first thing that I'd point out to you. In verse 18 and verse 21, it saves believers. He says there in verse 18, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross of Jesus Christ saves those who believe it. Verse 21, he says it as well at the end of it, the message preach to save those who believe. So the message of the cross, what does it do? It saves believers by God's grace. But we see also in verses 19 through 20 that it destroys human wisdom and understanding. Here Paul gives a quote from Isaiah chapter 29. Let's see, I think it's verse 14. Isaiah 29, notice what he says. So in verse 18, but us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, please follow along. For it is written, I, God, will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent, or those who are wise, those who think that they have it all figured out. And here, Paul, quoting from Isaiah 59, shows that God has said that He will do this. And the way that God brings this wisdom of the world to destruction, and the way that God brings the understanding of the prudent to nothing, is through the cross of Jesus Christ. And we'll see this played out more as we go through this. So it destroys human wisdom and understanding. But the third thing that we see here is that it shows the foolishness and wisdom of God. Now, you might hear me say that and you're like, what? God has foolishness? God is somehow foolish? Well, that's what this text bears out. But it may not be in the way that you think, that we think of foolishness. So let's look at it in verse 21. Well, verse 20, I skipped over that, and that needs to go with the previous point. Because Paul says there, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Or where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? So in other words, where are these people in their coming to God? Where is the wise man who comes to God? Where is the scribe who comes to God? Where are they? Now verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. In this, we see the wisdom of God in that, hey, man is not saved by themselves or by himself. The wisdom, the understanding of man will not lead you to God. What will lead you to God is Christ crucified. In other words, the wisdom of God is what will lead you to God. And to the world, this is foolishness. God can take something that is a person who's sentenced to death for being a criminal. He can die on a cross with nothing. By the time it's over with, he's a naked man hanging on a cross who doesn't even have his own tomb to be buried in. And God can take that despicable way to die. Romans weren't even crucified as a Roman citizen. And God can take that and use that, think about it, to save us. If you're sitting here this morning and you're in Christ, it's because God took that message and that man that happened way back then, and still today, he saves sinners with it. We are an example of that. It's the foolishness of God, and it is the wisdom of God. But we'll notice something else in verse 21. It ends in knowing God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. This is a big point right here. It's real important. Because that is where the cross, the message of the cross brings you. That is where it ends. It ends in knowing God. If what you're believing is not ending in knowing God, then you're not believing the message of the cross. You're not believing the message of Christ crucified. It ends in knowing God. But in verses 22 through 23, we see this. We see that it demands a decision. It demands a decision. For Jews request a sign. In other words, Jews say, show me. And Greeks seek after wisdom. So Greeks say, impress me. But in verse 23, Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified. Here's what the gospel says. The gospel says, preach me. So Paul says, but we preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, foolishness. So just like Jesus predicted, the Jews would stumble over that stone that was rejected. They would fall upon it and it would be broken. And it would fall upon them and ground them to dust. The Greeks look at it and they say, again, this is just silly. It's laughable that you all believe this. But you see, the gospel demands a response. And the response by some Jews, they stumble. The response by some Greeks, it's foolishness, it's laughable. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is believed. And their life rests upon it. So, the gospel demands a response. But we see here as well in this passage that it does not discriminate. The gospel does not discriminate. If you look at verse 24, Paul goes on, he says, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks. Now, I'll admit to you, there is a calling that is necessary, that is done by a sovereign, gracious God who calls us out of our sin and calls us to Himself through the gospel. But you can be sure that God in His grace is not saving only one type of people from the on the face of the earth or from one nation. But that gospel God is using to save, to call both Jews and Greeks from each end of the spectrum. God is saving His people out of this world. It does not discriminate, because to them, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, last one in this section, verse 25. The cross, the message of the cross, it conquers men. And if you're a Christian today, you've been conquered by it. Because he goes on there in verse 25 and he says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And the weakness of God is stronger than men. Brothers and sisters, aren't you glad that verse is there? That your wisdom that you thought you had was not too much for God to save you from. And that your strength that you thought you had apart from God and apart from Jesus was not too much for God to overcome through the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in your life. It isn't a thing that deserves all glory and praise from His people for what God has done to save sinners like us. What does it say? Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would He devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? That's the way it was originally written. We sang it earlier, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a what? Wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. The gospel conquers men. Let's go to our last point, point number three. Point number three, how does the message of the cross work? Here we'll start at verse 26. And we're just working through this. Really, I got to thinking about it. Really, and I don't know if you can call this an inductive sermon or not, but this is really an inductive study is what we're doing. Because what we do is we go through the text and we make observations from the text. So we let the text, we're at this passage, so the text is telling us what it says. And then based upon what we find in the text, we draw conclusions. So that's really all I'm doing in this sermon. I'm making observations from the text and then drawing conclusions from that. Now, if you do a deductive study, that means you come to the Bible with an idea. I'll give you the example of maybe you want to study baptism. I want to know about baptism. So then you have the idea, you bring it to the Bible, and then you search out or find all the places in the Bible that talk about baptism, and you learn from it. Inductive has you going to the Bible and just drawing out of it what it says. And that's all we're doing this morning. So the third point is, how does the message of the cross work? Let's see in verse 26 through 31. Here it is. By keeping flesh from glorying. By keeping flesh from glorying. And we're pretty much just going to read through this. I think it'll speak pretty well for itself. We might go back and hit it again later on. But verse 26, he says, for you see your calling, brethren. Isn't that funny? He's using the Corinthians as an example of what he just said. All right? He said in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. You're an example, Corinthians. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Why has God done it this way? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. None of us will stand before God one day and say, God, look what I did for you. Look what I was able to bring to you. But you see, we stand there before God one day with nothing in our hands to bring. It's simply to the cross that we cling. Because God in His wisdom has made it that way, that no flesh would glory in His presence. But we see this also in this passage, 30 and 31. It works by giving all glory to God in Christ. It works by giving all glory to God in Christ. If you look at it in verse 30, but of Him, that means of God, but of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. And it could be now that this, the next three words means a description of this wisdom from God. So, for us, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So we see here that our wisdom is Christ. Our righteousness is Christ. Our sanctification is Christ. Our redemption is Christ. It is in Him and in Him alone that we find these things. You might even could take those three words, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, and see salvation in our past, salvation in our present, salvation in our future. It's all of Jesus. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. It's through Jesus. Y'all believe that? And we see also that our glory is Christ. Because in verse 31, he says that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. That's a quote, by the way, you might want to write this down, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Paul has used a lot of that here in this passage as a background to it, Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. It's good to know if you don't have that verse memorized or aren't familiar with it. Back at the Good Friday services, when, you know, preparing for some of that, I actually intended to mention it that night, or really end the message with it. I completely blew it. But I saw something in studying that I had not ever really keyed onto much before. But in Luke's gospel, there in the 23rd chapter, after Jesus died on the cross, it records the centurion who was there, who said about Jesus, surely, let me look at it. Luke 23. I want to quote it exactly right. I don't want to misquote him. I don't like being misquoted, so I don't want to misquote him. After Jesus dies on the cross, this centurion said this, certainly, this was a righteous man. And then in Matthew records what the centurion said as well. And what he said about Jesus was that truly, chapter 27, verse 54, he said, truly, This was the Son of God. I want you to know that that message of the cross, that Christ of the cross, was exactly what these men said He was. And they testify to us today. And I ask you, when you think back to the cross, do you say yourself, yes, certainly He was a righteous man? And do you say about Jesus, certainly He was the Son of God? He is the Son of God. Let's go to some points of conclusion. All right, we're going to wrap this up. Some points of conclusion. Here it is. The first one is this. We should, in light of what we've heard this morning, seems reasonable to me that we should evaluate our lives and honestly answer the question, what is the message to me? It is foolish. Is it foolishness? It should be, is it? Is it foolishness or the power and wisdom of God? Your answer matters. Listen to me, children. It's not the answer of your parents that matter for you. The answer that you give yourself about this question is what matters. Your parents' salvation will not get you into heaven. It will not justify you before God. It will not make Christ the wisdom of God for you, nor the righteousness of God, nor the sanctification of God, nor the redemption that God gives us through Christ. Your parents' faith will not do that for you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ yourself. Do you believe? The second conclusion, we must preach the message of the cross to all people. Here's what happens. We get comfortable. We get to get together and study 1 Corinthians chapter 1, talk about the message of the cross as a church. But beloved, if we go out of these doors and keep that message to ourselves, then we are a pitiful bunch. Because that message is not one that is to be kept in, but it is one that is to be proclaimed publicly. And I want to tell you something. I want to give you a little example of this that happened to me this week. We were actually over in Gurley, Alabama. We stopped in at a gas station. Ben and I were in there. I was pumping gas. We went into the gas station. There was an Indian man in there. And he was very friendly. We chatted just a little bit. He had broken English. But I just felt like I should say something to him about Jesus Christ. So as I was kind of standing there at the counter and about to go out, I said, "Do you know who Jesus Christ is?" He said, "Who?" I said, "Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of Jesus Christ?" You know. "No. Never. Jesus Christ. I don't know." I said, "Have you ever had a Bible? Do you know what the Bible is?" "Bible? No Bible." And I'm telling you that to say that right here in a neighboring community, in a gas station, that probably many, many Christians, and I'm not picking on anybody by saying this, it's just probably a reality. Many, many church-going people or Christians go in and out of that gas station. But yet that man's never heard about Jesus Christ living in North Alabama. I was able to give him a Bible. He read the first couple of verses of John 1:1. It was a beautiful thing to hear. He's got my name and my phone number. I hope to see him again sometime. But I'm telling you that because, hey, when you're going about your life, you have the Holy Spirit abiding within you. The Holy Spirit testifies to Christ. Let's open our mouths and testify to who Jesus Christ is. Because you never know who you are running into and when you can be a mouthpiece for salvation through Christ. Last conclusion is give all glory to God for salvation in Jesus. And let our common boast perfectly join us together as a church. Because don't miss this, everybody. Paul's dealing with contentions. And he goes through all of this and narrows it down so that every Christian who heard him, who read this, They all are in the same boat because they're all glorying in one person, and that is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that unifies us and does away with contentions and divisions like nothing else possibly can. Thank you for your attention this morning. Let's pray. Lord, it's good to be in your word. It's your word is absolutely amazing. We know the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And Father, I give you thanks for it. And I pray, Lord, that it would have an impact in us right here. But God, I pray that it would not end here, but that we would take it out and share it as we are called to do. Again, Lord, I pray for anybody maybe here today who knows that they need Christ crucified, risen again on the third day to save them from their sins. God, I thank you for showing them that. And I pray, Lord, they would respond in repentance and faith, and then ultimately water baptism as you've commanded them to do. So, Lord, work. We trust that you will. And thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.